music was forthcoming for this morning. I enjoyed that choir special. That, if the choir special put little goosebumps down my, that little thing you get going down the back of your neck. And love that song. And appreciate the ladies this morning. And I know the bulletin says I'm preaching on Isaiah 40 this morning. I'm not going to let Brother Knickerbocker preach this morning. But I will be preaching Isaiah 40 and verses 12 through 26 next Sunday morning on the comfort of God. And look forward to that. A new vision of the Lord. And I'm looking forward to preaching that message. And then tonight we are preaching Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Just one verse tonight. And so I look forward to preaching tonight. But I wanted Brother Knickerbocker to have the opportunity this morning to come and preach to us. And we'll try to see if we can't get the video lined up. We do have it lined up. We want to do that now? That'd be better. All right, so if it skips a beat again, everybody just kind of skip with it, you know? Just skip.
Thank you for taking the time to reflect with us on our first 3 years in beautiful Nepal. It was February 10th, 2014, when my wife Jamie and I, with our three children, Paul, Jason, and Abigail, flew out of Tampa, Florida to go to the land of the Himalayas, home to Mount Everest, as you see on the right. Though we knew not all God had in store, we knew He had already gone before us on every mountaintop and every valley that we would face. We immediately faced the reality of living in a third world country. Limited water, occasional electricity, more off than on, rough roads, dust and pollution, and crazy traffic with cows, and anything else that wants to travel. Other adventures included political protests over a new constitution, leading to gas shortages from India, and we even survived the earthquake of 2015. Not to mention we lived in three different homes, endured a case of the bed bugs, pieced together visas to live in the country, and battled spiritual oppression. But God has been faithful, making us stronger in our faith. We are grateful for your support that helped get us here, and now for your prayers which help keep us here.
As we have all learned in life, with many obstacles comes opportunities as well as blessings. After having two miscarriages on deputation, God blessed us with our fourth child, Emily, during our first year on the field. I have enjoyed learning to cook meals from scratch and spending time homeschooling your children. God has given many precious friends for fellowship. God has even helped me overcome my fears of driving in Kathmandu traffic and teaching in another language.
Our main goals during our first term was to learn the language and culture, and starting with the Nepali language, and then also to be able to serve other fellow workers in the work here. And during our first couple years, we got to work with the Levine family and be involved in many children's ministries, as well as kids camp. And also we had the opportunity to go into a Tibetan school and proclaim the gospel there. And the other goal of during our first term was to stay in the country, and it's not always easy to do here, as we have to piece together different types of visas, including tourist visa, student visa, where I attended an art school, and also being able to do research on different Tibetan languages here.
We were really grateful to have the Knickerbocker family come and join us when they started here in Nepal, working with Tibetans, learning Nepali, getting settled in, and they really were zealous. And they really helped us out in so many ways, helped us with our children's program, helped fill in the gaps when we weren't able to be here. They were here during the earthquake, helping our church, helping the community. They were really able to do a lot, and we're grateful for their friendship. We're grateful for what they were able to do, and we're looking forward to what they're going to accomplish in the future.
Some of the ways we've been able to reach out to our community is through opening up our house. We've really enjoyed having our friends come in and learn some different games to feed them and also to present the gospel to them. I've also really enjoyed doing some ladies' Bible studies and getting to know the ladies in our church through that. We've enjoyed some Christmas parties where we had 200 of our neighbors come out and we were able to present the gospel to them and also give them a little gift. Luke is really good at doing balloon animals, and he enjoys going out to a crowd of kids and being able to make them some balloons but then get their attention so that he can give them the Word of God. We met one family through balloons who started coming to our church, were saved, and then baptized. We've also really enjoyed getting to know Gyatsobai. Him and Luke have gone out several times witnessing to people. And some of the first men that were saved here in Nepal through our ministry was when Luke and Gyatsobai had gone out and worked together. We're very thankful for him.
My name is Getsu Gurung, and I'm really grateful for the Knickerbocker family being in Nepal. Thank you for the singing church, been able to make them stay in Nepal. And they have been really blessing, big blessing to me. I have learned lots of things from them. Special Brother Luke taught me how to play guitar, how to teach among children, and also gave me an opportunity to teach in Sunday school class. And I've learned lots of things. And he also encouraged me to go to Bible college to take the right decision. And right now I'm in Bible college. I'm in second year, and I have two desires in my life. God willing, I want to open children home and give the gospel to children and establish a good fundamental Baptist in my village, Mustang. Thank you.
Now I would like to give a little update about the earthquake of 2015. It occurred right in the middle of a church service. When the building began to shake, we thought for sure the end was near, because Nepal had been way overdue for a major earthquake. Sure enough, the 7.9 magnitude quake brought much devastation throughout Nepal, as nearly 10,000 souls went into eternity. Our family spent 3 nights outdoors with our neighbors. I got to help with several relief efforts, taking tarps and food to people in villages, building metal shelters, providing chloro generators to enable safe drinking water, and even got to write a gospel tract on the theme of the earthquake, which has been warmly received by many. We were able to help a village church in Dading with their repairs on their building. We have returned several times to provide clothing, Bibles, and even got to do a gospel seminar at this church. We have an open invitation to provide future training in this district. Another project was providing housing for our disabled community. The Lord allowed Gyatso and I to hold weekly Bible studies with them, and after 4 months, we saw Maya come to faith in Jesus Christ. As a missionary, it is imperative that we never do the work of the ministry alone. It is important to mentor and train leaders here in Nepal who will reach their own people. We have been given the unique privilege to be on the ground level of the beginning of Crown Nepal, a Bible college that is under the direction of Adarsa Gurung, who is also a Crown College alumni. He is the son of Pastor Gurung at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Kathmandu.
Hello, my name is Adarsa Gurung, and I teach here at Crown Nepal. And this is a place where we train the students to learn the Word of God and teach others also. And we're so thankful that God has brought the Knickerbockers to us. And they've been such a great help and encouragement. And they have helped us at the beginning of this school and in teaching and giving suggestions and helping in any way possible. And Brother Luke and Jamie, they've been great in teaching, and the students love them, we love them. And God has truly used them here in Nepal and with Crown Nepal. And our goal here is to train students who have come from all over Nepal and to send them back to those parts of Nepal so they can teach the Word of God there. And so Brother Luke and Jamie has joined us in this effort, and he has been involved in through our church ministers as well, Kathmandu Baptist Church Ebenezer. They've been great help among the young people. He has taught from the Word of God in several of our youth conferences, encouraged many, many young people along the way, and he has taught youth Sunday school several times, and also he's been involved in church plantings about 70 kilometers from Kathmandu, where we've been preaching for teaching the Word of God and proclaiming the gospel for a while now. And he's also been able to take students along with him in these trips, and that's a great opportunity for the students to learn about the ministry. And he's been able to go to Trisuli and other places as well, where we have been able to strengthen the believers who are already there. And so he's been a great help, and we thank the Lord, praise the Lord, for both Luke and Jamie and his family.
We greatly covet your prayers as we prepare for our return to Nepal. Presently, we are sponsoring the translation of much-needed biblical and doctrinal materials into Nepali. Please pray for protection of the believers from persecution. There are many legal restrictions, but we still need to get the truth to the lost. We have an evangelistic website where Luke has uploaded some Bible studies he has written along with the gospel using balloons. www.pilgrimoftruth.com is available in English and Nepali. We look forward to returning to our home and going further for the gospel's sake to the Nepali and Tibetan people. You may keep up with us on our website, www.knickerbockerfamily.com.
Amen. Turn with me in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 9, if you would, please.
And again, I just want to say thank you for holding the ropes for us, that we may have the opportunity to live in Nepal. And not everybody can go, but we are grateful that you would be willing to hold the rope from this end so that we are able to go, and we couldn't be there without you. And I could never overemphasize the importance of prayer, and I honestly believe it's because of the prayers of God's faithful people here in the States that our family is still alive. We honestly thought we were going to die on that the day of the earthquake. God spared our lives. And something interesting that happened immediately following the earthquake, because it lasted almost a minute long. I mean, we're on the bottom level of a four-story concrete building built by hand. And trusting these builders, you know, that, okay, this building's going to have to hold. And I didn't think it was going to hold. And many places they didn't. And thankfully, this was a sound building. But anyways, the building was rocking back and forth. We were crying out, God, please spare our lives. And afterwards, one of my sons looked at me, and he's only 6 years old at the time. Jason looked up and said, Dad, I wasn't afraid. I was like, what's wrong with you? You know, I was like, why not? And he said, if I would have died, I would have just gone to heaven. And I'm grateful that he was ready. But I believe that the majority of the nearly 10,000 people that died were not ready. And when we talk in numbers, it's very general, isn't it? And I don't think any of us grieve or we mourn for those who die when there's great tragic events. The many people that passed away in the shooting event there in Las Vegas. We say, oh, that's terrible. But it's only terrible when it's someone that we know. And I want to talk a little bit about the importance of the individual this morning. As we look there in Matthew chapter 9, you understand the context here in verses 35 through 38, where Jesus has been traveling about busy, 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 busy. Boy, we Americans are busy people, aren't we? Yeah. But yet, in all his travels, and it's not just Jesus, but he's got his faithful 12 disciples with him, and look at verse 36. We find here the one distinctive character trait, if you will, about our Lord Jesus Christ that was different from his disciples. And I believe this is one reason, maybe the main reason, why he asked them to pray for laborers. And we find that distinction right here in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Remember, there are other instances where Jesus was with his disciples and he was feeding the multitudes. Remember that one instance of 5,000 men, another time 4,000 men. And the Bible says that, tells us that the disciples, when they encountered this problem, they said, oh, send them away. Isn't that our reaction many times? We see a need, we say, send them away. Go help, go to someone else for help. No, I don't want to take this responsibility. It's a liability. I don't want to take this upon myself. Go. And we can become so calloused and hard-hearted that it doesn't bother us anymore that the multitudes are wandering off the cliff, if you will, as sheep without a shepherd. And we must realize that the only thing that makes us different as believers from those who are unbelievers is the fact that we have the privilege of having a shepherd who lovingly leads us along, who protects the sheep, who provides for the sheep. But the unbelievers, think about it. They have to make all their decisions out of what feels good or what seems best to them. And when you start making decisions without God in your life, you make the wrong decisions. And then with it comes the results and all the problems. And then where are they going to turn to for relief? Well, drugs and alcohol seem to have been working pretty good, hasn't it? Brings people to a place of depression where they're even taking their own lives. Now we're hearing about young people, precious young people, a young lady in paradise, a week and a half ago, took her own life. People are hopeless. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus Christ had compassion on them. And I would have to say it's not just the disciples, but I find myself, honestly, many times I can go through the day waking up and hearing the chants of the people saying their prayers and ringing their bells at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I get used to it. I see the people wandering through the streets of Kathmandu with their little plates, and they have different drinks and foods, and they're going to present that to their little idols. And they go through this day in and day out, and I get used to hearing and seeing this. Now, if you were to come to Kathmandu today, you'd be like awestruck with the fact that people are held in such bondage by religion.
But the people are held in equal bondage here in America. Satan just has other different factors and things that effectively keep people away from the good shepherd. And we must remember that we must have compassion on them. But it's interesting to me that at this instance, Jesus' initial reaction is not to say to his disciples, go. Now, he sends them in the next chapter. But the first thing is prayer. We need to pray so that God can prepare our hearts, that we will have compassion on the lost so that we can go to them. But I want to just look at real briefly the genius of Jesus' strategy in reaching the multitudes. And Jesus didn't fly a big plane around the world saying, repent and believe the gospel. In fact, a lot of times his public ministry with the multitudes, he told stories that kind of, right over their heads, called parables. And then even his disciples are saying, Lord, what's the meaning of this? But time after time after time, we see personal encounters where Jesus Christ met people where they were, one-on-one, changed their life, changed their sphere of influence. And really, as we look back through the past 2,000 years of human history, or history since Jesus Christ, we see that this world has been impacted. Now, I can't employ any greater strategy in reaching this world for Christ than what Jesus lived out. Let's look at it. Back up with me in verse number 9. Jesus Christ, again, is on the move. He's busy traveling from one... Actually, he's just healed a man and then forgave him of his sin. Okay? And now we come to verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now again, what did Jesus liken the multitudes to? The lost people, they were as sheep having no shepherd. What kind of people were they? They were fainted. They were downcast. In verse 36, it says, they were scattered abroad. They were outcast. Here we find in verse number 9, Jesus is finding a man who is downcast, who is outcast socially. Because here he is, he's a tax collector working for the Roman government. In the Jews' eyes, he's not a good American. I mean, he's not a good Jew. You know, he's a traitor. He's got other people's interests in mind. And really, Matthew just had his own interests in mind. He himself was his own God. And the God of money, the idol of money, was what he served. And he just cared about himself. And guess what kind of friends he had? Other publicans and sinners. And I can see Matthew as being that social outcast. That as Jesus is coming through with his entourage of his disciples, they're passing by many people. And Jesus points out Matthew and says, this is the man that I love. This is a man that I want to be one of my disciples. Of course, he had the Pharisees not far behind looking to find fault with him. But he wasn't going to find his disciples from the Pharisees. It was going to be from the sinners. Why? Because sinners see their need more easily than the self-righteous religious people see their need for the shepherd. And watch what happens. Jesus sees this man and he says, follow me. Isn't that what the shepherd says? In John chapter 10, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice and they know I know them and they follow me. And here Matthew is doing his busy at work, and who knows what's going through his mind. I'm sure he had heard about this Messiah, Jesus Christ. I'm sure there had been some previous knowledge. But when Jesus comes by and says, hey, you, follow me. He says, I'm all in. I'm going with you wherever that's going to take me. But if we're going to see people the way Jesus saw them and have compassion on them, and then, which leads to reaching people the way Jesus reached them, we're going to have to notice some specific things about people that Jesus saw. And the first thing we find here in verse number 9 is that when Jesus saw a man, if you want to note this, okay, I find this interesting, verse 36, he saw the multitudes. I've got that underlined. He saw the multitudes. But here in verse number 9, he saw a man, just one man. And this man had a name. If we're going to recognize people and show them that they are important, if we're going to let them know that we love them, not just saying, hey, I love you, Jesus loves you, which, by the way, is pretty special because Muhammad, I never heard an Islamic person say, Muhammad loves you. I never had someone say, Mother Mary loves you. Never had a Buddhist say, the Buddha loves you. No, but Jesus, he loves us. But when and how will people receive our message of love? They have to know that we really care about them. And one of the simplest, easiest ways, and one way that I found that it's so easy to connect with people, and transmitting that compassion and love to them is by taking the time to give them a little bit of my time. Show them that I'm interested in them as a person. I did this in the church. I went up to someone, asked them their name, and afterwards the pastor said, you know, that was their first time visiting here. I was like, oh, man. You know, so I'm not going to point anybody out, but, you know, how hard is it to go up to someone, pick on him, and say, hey, my name's Luke. What's your name? My name's Sam. I'll pick on you, Sam. Congratulations, by the way. But you take time to know that person. You know what's even greater? I mean, you go through, you know, you go to the tractor supply store, and you get to know Jim Bob there, okay? He's behind the desk, and now he's going to help you out the first time because he has a little name tag, Jim Bob. Hey, Jim Bob, how's it going? Oh, I'm doing great. Well, my name's Luke. It's good to meet you. Okay, just the starting point. It's important to get to know people's names so we can introduce them eventually to the name, which is above all names, Jesus Christ. Good. It's not really important if they remember who you and I are, but they need to know Jesus. But how much greater of an impact is it next time you go driving past the tractor supply store and you see Jim Bob out walking around doing support, say, hey, Jim Bob, how's it going today? Says, that person remembered me. That preacher remembered my name. I must be pretty important to them. We got to remember, listen, people may have a bazillion Facebook friends, but we know they're not real friends. They're probably enemies. You don't know who's on the other side. But we live in a day where people are isolated, they're lonely, they just need a shepherd. And Jesus is the answer for those people. So everybody has a name. That's easy to remember. Just get to know people's names. You can even take a prayer list and start praying for those names. But they're everywhere. And if we're going to really, really make a difference in this world, we're going to have to slow down from the busyness of seeing the blur of multitudes around us, and quit getting annoyed because those people are in my way, slowing me down because don't they know I've got a ministry, I've got places to go, people, things to do, people to annoy. I mean, don't they know who I am? Get out of my way! And we're pushing away the people that God's bringing into our lives that we should be embracing and loving. Loving on people by getting to know their name. Boy, we can all do that. Verse number 10 says, and it came to pass. Okay, I just have to share this story with you, okay? Because if there's nothing else you're going to remember, you're going to remember this story, okay? You got to be careful about this name-calling business. I mean, addressing people by their proper name. We were going through a McDonald's drive-thru, and my wife's sitting there, our kids are in the back, and we pull up, and the lady looks down at me. Now, she's 20 years older than me. She looks at me and says, that'll be $3.98, babe. Okay, here's your money. And look over at my wife, and she's like, she just called me babe. And so I was like, okay, you know, the Southern culture, it's not so awkward. And just awkward. And so anyways, I give her the money, and she gives me the change. And here's your change, my love. I was like, okay. But this time, I'm getting on the offense, so I'm getting out of gospel track. And I'm looking up for her name, right? And so I'm like, there's her name. It's like, hey, Darlene, I'd like to give you this gift. My wife looks over, did you just call her darling? I was like, no. Her name says Darlene. So you got to be very clear in your enunciation. But people's names mean something because it's their identity. It shows who they are. Their parents who love them, probably more than anybody else in this world, gave them their name. I could talk about people that I've met who have funny names. And this one guy from Pakistan, I was talking to him there in Nepal, and he told me his name and I asked him what it meant and stuff. And he says, you know what? There's another lady that came through because he has a shop there. She came through and I told her my name. She's from Germany, by the way. And so root against her soccer team. But anyways, and she came by and she laughed at my name. I could tell it really hurt this young man. I thought, you know, he's got a different sounding name just like me. I've got Knickerbocker. I got stuck with that for life. But it means something because this reveals who he is. And if I really want to make a difference in his life, I need to spend some time getting to love the person like Jesus loved on Matthew. Verse number 10 says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many. Now, the man in verse 9 becomes many in verse 10 because everybody knows people. So when we go and witness to one person, we are potentially getting involved in hundreds of other people's lives. Because if that one person responds to the gospel of Christ, they're not going to keep quiet about it. Talk about look at in John 4 with the woman of Samaria. She gets to know the Messiah. She's just got to go tell all her former husbands and the rest of the town about this Jesus. Talk to the maniac of Gadara, Mark chapter 5. This man is physically in chains, running around naked in a cemetery. And Jesus has to go to this man. And then when this man comes to faith in Jesus Christ, wow, his life is so radically changed. He says, Jesus, I just want to tag along and follow you. He says, no, go back home. Go back home. Because there's a mission field waiting there for you. And this man went back to his hometown, and the people not just heard about Christ, they saw the difference that Christ had made in his life. And if we're going to make this mission's reality in our own lives, it's not just going to be about, oh, man, Lord, would you give me a stadium filled with people that will listen? Well, we got the stadiums, but they come in the form of individuals. Because on average, people have at least 200 people in their sphere of influence. So if you talk to 20 people, how many people? 4,000? Is that about 4,000 people you could possibly be breaking into their sphere of influence? Watch what happens here. And it came to pass, verse 10, Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners, other people just like Matthew, are there. They came and sat down with him and his disciples. In the account of Mark's gospel, it actually says it's Matthew's house. So we know for sure that Jesus has taken Matthew. It says, okay, you follow me. Where am I going? I'm going to your house, buddy. Because that's where I'm going to begin this great work. And Jesus is there sitting. Now, let me make this distinction here. A lot of people get the idea, well, to reach the world, we have to be like the world. So we have to compromise who we are. Jesus never had to compromise who he was. He was always the Son of God, God the Son. He was fully man, he was fully God. And he never had to set aside his holiness and who he was to reach wicked, down and outer people like Matthew. He went down and took Matthew. I'd love to grab someone. Pick on Brother Wiggins. And he brought Matthew to where he was. And Matthew became a follower of Christ. Amen. Jesus didn't have to become like Matthew to reach Matthew. Amen. Okay, so there's a big difference between separation and isolation as well. I think you may be seated. You know, some people say, well, I have to stand over here. I'm going to be all holy. And I'm not going to touch anybody. I'm not going to get involved in anybody's lives because I'm going to get hurt. Yeah, you're going to get hurt. Believe me, you get involved in ministry, you're going to get hurt. Your preacher has probably been hurt more times than you can imagine. And yet he still gets up here and feeds the flock with the Word of God. Why? Because he loves God. And if you're going to love on people, you're going to have them hurt you. And sometimes if you're going to get involved in people's lives, you're going to have them blow smoke on you. Literally. Do you realize a shepherd, a good shepherd, stinks? Think about it. A good shepherd who goes out in the pasture and gets among the flock, goes out where they are, and then he finds the down and out herding lamb and picks him up. That's getting pretty close. If that lamb's been wandering some mud or whatever, you know what, out there in the pasture, he's going to be stinking. But he loves those sheep. And he does what he has to care for them. And Jesus knew, here's Matthew, he's a hurting man. He's got some friends that are hurting people. And they need to get to know the Messiah. And what better place than go to Matthew's house? Turn that into a church house, if you will, for a day. But now we see the rest of it. Here's where a lot of you might be. Or people you know. Verse 11 and 12 and 13, Jesus is talking to another group. Because I can only imagine outside of Matthew's house, peeking through the windows are the Pharisees. And they are ready with their cameras and their reporters to they got a good story coming. Because Jesus is with the wicked people. Surely, he cannot be the Son of God if he's going to be in Matthew's house. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And then Jesus speaks up and gives them an answer. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If you told me to go to the hospital after the service this morning, Brother Luke, because you need to get a new wardrobe, nice wardrobe that they give you. It's all blue and not much behind you, but they'll give you a nice bed and they'll bring you food 3 times a day. And it may not taste that great, but give up the life that you have. Leave your family and go to the hospital to live. And then we're going to start giving you some chemotherapy. I say, are you kidding me? It's going to hurt me. I don't need that. I don't want that. I like the life that I live now. You see, I wouldn't go do that because I don't have that need. But if I started experiencing some symptoms in my body, and my body was breaking down, I was getting weak, and I was vomiting all the time, and things were happening that were unnatural, my wife would say, you better go to the doctor and get checked out. I'd say, you know what? If I don't, I'm going to die. I have a need. And my friends, everybody in this world, they have a name. They have a network. They have connections, but they have a need. We all have the same need. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you come from, what language you speak, what skin color you have. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy, if you're poor. It doesn't matter where you are. We all have the same need. And that is the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Because we can't make it on our own. But I tell you what, many of us are like the Pharisees. And I was like this until I was a teenager. When they say, I'm not sick. I'm okay. I've got enough religion to keep me going for a while. I was dying without Christ. And thankfully, I responded to the truth. And Jesus says, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. He says, I don't want your offerings. I don't want your good works that you have to offer me. I want you to take what I have to offer you. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His blood that was given on the cross for our sins. That's the only thing that God will accept. And it's got to be good enough for you and I to accept. But He says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's our problem. We think we are self-righteous, thus we're good enough without Christ, and we go on our way, and we have no need. And what's one of the hardest things for us guys to say? I can't do it alone. I need help. Boy, it takes a real humble person to say, you know what? I'm not good enough. And none of us are good enough for the holy God of heaven. That's why we each need to have to come to the place where we bow our knee and say, Lord Jesus, will you be my Savior? Only you can wash away my sin. And Matthew came to that point because Jesus went to where Matthew was. He got to know him by name. He invaded his network. I don't know how many other friends of Matthew came to know Christ, but we know that Jesus Christ changed that area that day. He made a difference. And I don't know what happened with the Pharisees, but I do know what happened in my life. Jesus came by my way and said, yes, Lord, I will follow you. What decision have you made this morning? You're either one that's following Christ or you're one that needs to humble yourself. And the Bible says that God gives His grace to the humble. Our Father in heaven, would you help us to realize we can make a truly total world impact through each personal contact. Help us, Lord, to be dedicated to loving Christ, to loving people, to have compassion, the compassion of Christ on others. And Lord, for those that are here that are fighting your spirit, insisting that they are good enough the way they are, may they come to the end of themselves, admit they have a need, and put their faith alone in Jesus Christ. Would they turn from their way and turn to Christ today? Receive your glorious salvation. Thank you for being a good, gentle shepherd in Jesus' name.